For 4 weeks now, we have been talking about this, it is finished, the it being God's plan of redemption that he had to put into place after man messed up the original Sabbath, that God wanted to be permanent. God wanted to fellowship with his creation permanently. And of course, our, you know, man's sin messed that up. And so for 4 weeks, we've been reading God's story. We've been reading God's, let me put it this way, very detailed and somewhat, and look, let's just be all be honest, and somewhat tedious story in the Old Testament. I mean, when we get to the book of Leviticus, look, if there's a book in the Bible, well, okay, there are a couple of books in the, can we just all be honest for a minute? What books of the Bible do you sort of steer away from? Numbers? Yeah, Numbers. Numbers is probably one of those, you know, the it's a begat. I stay away from Song of Solomon just because I just don't like Song of Solomon. I know I should read it. It's but it's just sort of one of those that it, you know, I'm just not into it. But you know, you could get to a book like Leviticus, and the book of Leviticus is it's what its name implies. The tribe of Levi. Who knows what the tribe what was the tribe of Levi all about? Who can tell me? They were the priests. Yeah, they were the priests. So the book of Leviticus is actually the instructions given to the priests so that they could teach the people all those detailed sacrifices and you know, if you do this, then you do this, and if you do this, then you do this, and you have to, you know, and we got all these offerings and holy days and all these things, and among those are the feasts. So but what we've been reading here, the last 4 weeks, we've been reading this amazing story that God is telling. It sounds like he's just telling the Jews all these feasts they have to observe, all these sacrifices they have to make, all these odd things they have to do, like wave a sheaf of barley in the air and burn something and sacrifice. And that's what it sounds like when we read it on the surface. But what we've been seeing is it's actually an amazing story. It's a picture. We saw from Passover, for example, that was a picture of the Messiah. We saw from the Feast of First Fruits, that was a picture of the resurrection. We saw last week, the Feast of Pentecost, that's when the church was brought into the family of God. See, those were all pictures that took place 4,000 years ago. God gave it 4,000 years ago, but it pictures something that happened even in our, you know, for our lives and very applicable for us. So tonight we sort of cross a line. We cross the line from what pertained only to the Jews. It foreshadowed something in the future, but this actually is a future event. This is something that hasn't happened yet. What we're going to look at tonight, the feast we're going to look at tonight, pictures something that will happen in the future. And in fact, it's the next thing on God's calendar. Now, I think probably most in the room, you know what that is. So just tell me, what is the very next event on God's calendar? What is the next big cosmic type of an event that's going to happen? It's the what?
Rapture.
It's the rapture. What is the rapture? The rapture is, we're going to look at the scriptures in a little bit. That's the catching away of the church. That means every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ, literally, we're going to be taken off of this earth. How that happens or what exactly that's going to look like, nobody knows. I mean, they've made movies about it, but that's just a guess, okay? I don't know if it's like a Star Trek transporter, you know, kind of thing where we dematerialize here and rematerialize or if we literally just kind of start levitating and flying into the air. I don't know if our clothes fall off and we go, you know, au naturel. I don't know, okay? I hope not. I hope not. And God has, and it's mostly an issue. It's mostly an issue about, well, ooh. So I don't think God wants to see that. I'm pretty sure, you know, God turns his back. So I don't think it's going to be like that. We just know that it's going to happen. We just know it's going to happen. Now, how do we know it's going to happen? Well, we know it's going to happen because we're told in the New Testament it's going to happen. But we also know it's going to happen because God told us 4,000 years ago, as a part of the ongoing redemption story that he's telling through these feasts. And that's what we're looking at today. Last week, we finished up with a couple of verses. Let's get right to that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, which was a city. All the New Testament books, I don't know if it probably should say this more often. When you're reading through the New Testament, you come to a couple of letters like 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That was a letter Paul wrote to a church at Corinth. The book of Galatians, that's a church at a town called Galatia. It was a literal, real, local body of believers, just like New Hope is, but it was one of the early churches in those days. So he's writing to the church at Colossae, called the Colossians. And he writes this, and he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in," and then he lists some things, and these have to do with this period of time when the church was still partly Jewish. I mean, it was Jews who started the church, right? We understand that. The apostles were Jewish. They started the church. And the church in the early days was mostly Jewish. And then it became over time more of a Gentile type of a church because that's who accepted it and received it. So, but in those early days, there was some holdover from the previous religion. Do any of you have some holdover from your previous religion? You know what that, you used to be Catholic, right? Yeah. I thought so. And Misha, I think you kind of grew up that way. And there's some other, you grew up Catholic as well? Yeah, it's tough to unlearn things. And it was hard for them to unlearn things as well. It was hard for them to give up some of the things that I think I've shared with you. I have a hard time working on Sundays, you know, even though I know it's not the Sabbath and I know that it's, but I was brought up to be, my father always said, Sunday is the Lord's day and you shouldn't work on Sunday. And I've said before, to be honest with you, I don't know if I really hold on to that from my previous religion or if I'm just really enjoying not working on a Sunday. That may be it. I don't know if I'm going to be honest, but it's a great excuse. I mean, it sounds good anyway. Yeah. So they had a hard time giving up some of that. So Paul was saying, listen, don't let anybody judge you. Here's what Paul was saying here. He was saying, you do you, and you let other people do them. If they want to observe a holy day, let them observe a holy day. But don't let them judge you for not observing it or for observing it. Holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. And then he writes this. He said, because you don't have to do that. As Gentiles, you don't have to observe all those things. But watch what he says in verse 17. They are a shadow of things to come. In other words, he's saying all those holy days, all those feasts, all those rituals, all those traditions that the Jews are having a hard time letting go of, that they grew up with and that they're maybe even trying to bring into the church, those are all still very valuable for you to know because they picture things that are going to come. They're a reminder and they're a picture, they're a story. They're a part of your salvation story. They're a part of your life, whether you know it or not. That's kind of what he was saying. And so tonight we're talking about that next event, that future event that he's kind of hinting at here is the rapture of the church. So now, what is the Old Testament feast then that pictures the rapture of the church? Well, it is, it's when it was originally given, it was actually called the Feast of Trumpets. That's what you have on your study guide. That's the title tonight. Does anybody know what it's more commonly referred to as today? It's one of the Jewish holidays, and it's a fairly well-known one. Does anybody want to take a guess? Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, it's called Rosh Hashanah, which actually is the Jewish New Year. But understand this, they have four Jewish New Years. So it's not like January 1st, okay? It's actually in the seventh month of their year. And to be honest with you, I would teach you about these four New Years, but I don't understand them. So I don't understand it well enough to teach you. And so we'll just leave that for somebody else to study and teach. So we have this, it's called Rosh Hashanah. That's the other name for it. Now, where did it come from? When did God institute this? Let's go ahead and take a look at the scripture. As we have been each week, we go back to Leviticus chapter 23, when all these things are being given. And God's giving them in order of the Jewish calendar year. We come now to the next one And it happens to be they're in order also of how they occur in our lives. Here we go. Verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of, notice there, blowing of trumpets. Blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer, make an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the big part there is the trumpets. Now, when we think about the trumpets, these actually, we don't really know for sure exactly what this commemorates, but most rabbis believe that this commemorates a particular battle. Does anybody remember a particular battle where trumpets were the prominent weapon? Yeah, you have to almost sing the song, don't you? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Yeah. Yeah, it was Joshua leading the people into the promised land. Their first battle was a city called Jericho. Now, if you remember that story, trumpets were featured prominently in that story because here's what it was. God said, you go in. He said, now, what they did was they marched around 6 days. They marched around the city one time, and then they went back to their camps. They didn't say a word, completely silent, just marched all the way around the city as a group of people. Then they went back to camp. The next day, they did the same thing. Next day, they did the same thing. 6 days, they did that. On the seventh day, they actually marched around the city seven times, still not speaking a word. But who knows what they did on the seventh trip around? They did what? They blew the trumpets. And of course, as we learned as kids, the song goes, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, we colored pictures when we were kids about that, and we have these, you know, these stones that would fall over, you know, and we color the pictures and see them going in. That's really not a very good interpretation of it. There's actually a belief that, in fact, let me ask this question. Does anybody have a thought on what is the real symbolism of this battle? Anybody have a thought on that? Let me tell you a little bit about Jericho then, and it'll probably make a little bit more sense. So the walls of Jericho were not like these walls. Okay, they were believed to be so wide. The wall of Jericho was believed to be so wide, and it was said that seven chariots could actually run side by side all the way around. So a very wide wall. We also know it was a very wide wall because houses were actually built on top of the wall. Does anybody know who the famous girl was who hid the spies when they went in? Rahab. Right, Rahab. Rahab hid some of the Jewish spies when they went in. She was her family was the only one saved. But we know that her house was built actually on top of the wall. So these were very, very big walls. This wasn't like somebody walking up and knocking down a wall like we have this building built out of. They were probably 30 feet or more thick. So here's the thing then. So when we think about this battle and why is it associated with this, the Jewish traditions wouldn't acknowledge this, but we looking back, think about this. This battle symbolized, Jericho was considered to be an impregnable city. There was no human way for any army to be able to get in on their own. No matter how powerful they made themselves, they would never be powerful enough. No matter how strong they became, they would never be strong enough. So what does Jericho symbolize? Well, obviously Jericho is a beautiful, this story is an amazing picture of the difference between a works salvation and a salvation of faith, right? In other words, we cannot, no matter how good we try to live, no matter how good we try to make ourselves, we'll never be good enough, right? To get in. We'll never be strong. We'll never be clean enough. We'll never be right enough. You know, it's this beautiful picture that no matter how much man tries, he can never really obtain the promised land unless God intervenes. And God did intervene. So we know that the walls came down when God intervened. Now, we come back then to this story, particularly about the trumpets, because that's what we're studying tonight, the Feast of Trumpets. So it commemorates this battle by blowing trumpets. What was the primary purpose of trumpets. When you read through the Old Testament, is again, as we read through, we oftentimes, we just sort of skip over things. We sort of read things kind of like when you're, let me ask you this. How do you know when a fairy tale is beginning? When you open up a book that is a fairy tale book, what do they all start with? Once upon a time. That's how we know, right? We know this is not a biography. We know it's not a, you know, it's a fairy tale, right? Because it always begins that same way. And oftentimes I think when we read things, we sort of just accept things as without really thinking about what they mean because they're so familiar. So as you read through the Old Testament, you read about a trumpet being blown, or if God says, hey, blow the trumpets for this. They're always used for a particular purpose. And that purpose is a call to gather. A call to gather. Whenever trumpets were blown, it was something that could be heard all throughout the camp when Israel was in the wilderness. They knew they were supposed to gather so they could be heard. For example, when Moses came down from the mountain with the laws, there was a trumpet that was blown. Trumpets were blown, and the people all gathered so they could hear. This is what God has said. They would gather to hear what it was that God had said. Sometimes it was a call to gather. It was a call to get ready to move when they were traveling. Remember when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, they would camp for a while. And then there was a certain type of trumpet sound that was blown in order to tell them it's time to move. I think so. Do we have any veterans in the room today? We don't have anybody to serve, do we? Not tonight. Oh yeah, you. So the military has basically bugle calls, right? I mean, there's one to wake up. There's one for, is it revelry to gather? That's kind of the same idea, right? We know there's taps. So there's these sounds that are given with these trumpets, but it's always to call to gather them together, to move, maybe gather to go to war, to gather to celebrate and to worship. So anytime there was a trumpet blown, there was a response by God's people. Now, here's where I think this story really gets interesting. So stay with me because I think this is the most interesting part of this. So this Feast of Trumpets, we know that the blowing of the trumpets is meant to gather people. Now, we're studying about what tonight? It's a picture of the what? The rapture. So we've already made, I think most everybody in the room has probably made that connection. There's a trumpet that's going to blow and we're going to be gathered to meet him. We're going to read the scripture in a minute. If you're not familiar with that, don't worry. But here's the thing. Here's what I think is most interesting. Since we learned last week through the Feast of Pentecost that the church was brought into the family of God. Did we read the verse from Romans yet? We didn't read that yet. So when we know that the church was brought into the family of God, and we are made spiritually the same as the Jews, right? We read that in the book of Colossians, talking about the middle wall partition being broken down. So this next trumpet that we're going to hear, the trumpet sound that we are going to hear in the future is not just for us, but it's also for the Jews. But here's the thing, but it's going to be for two completely different purposes. Same trumpet. The trumpet that is going to end our time on this earth for us is going to signal a new phase for them as well. So let me be more specific. Here's the two purposes. For the church, that trumpet is going to sound to gather us all to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to read the scripture in a minute, but that's where we're going to go. That same trumpet is a call to the Jews for a final battle. They're going to be called to gather back in Israel for a final battle. The only difference is they're not actually going to fight the battle. Jesus is going to. Okay? But it's a very interesting thing, isn't it? The same trumpet. The trumpet's going to blow. The church is going to be gathered in the air to Jesus. Jews are going to begin to gather back in Israel for a final battle that we're going to read about. We're actually going to study more about next week. So let's take a look at the scriptures that we know. So ours is a call to celebrate. Theirs is a call to war. Here we go. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're talking about us now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are our comforting scriptures. These are scriptures that I would guess at least half the time at a funeral, I will read one of these two or both of these sets of scriptures. These are the two passages where Paul directly tells the church what happens after we die, or if we don't die, what happens at the end of this age. Here we go. Verse 51. Behold, he writes, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we won't all die. I think since Paul walked the earth, I think every single generation of Jesus followers has hoped that they were the generation that would still be alive when Jesus comes, right? Mm-hmm. We all want that, right? We want to see that. What do we say? We hope to see that in our lifetimes. Absolutely. Every generation wants that. And again, I hope that not every generation felt like it was so real as we feel like it is today. Because I hope it really is, like, right around the corner. Because it sure feels that way. Right. Doesn't it? The world can't get, oh, I hate to say this. I don't want to jinx it. But the world can't get too much worse without completely destroying itself. So here we go. That's a different topic. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die, but we shall all be, notice the next word, changed. Changed. The Greek word is transforma. Transformed. We'll be changed into something else. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is where we get the eye. This is where we get the understanding that it's going to happen very suddenly. It's going to be just boom and we're gone. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now notice the last trump, by the way. The last, no, very funny. Not that. Wrong trump. No, it's short for trumpet, but think about it. There have been thousands of trumpets. There have been 4,000 years worth of trumpets being blown every single year in the seventh month of the Jewish year. Okay? But there's going to be a last one. So I suspect this one's going to happen sometime before that holiday falls on that particular year, or maybe at the same time. I don't know. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's the resurrection. We studied that 2 weeks ago, Feast of First Fruits. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and that's those of us that haven't died, we shall be changed. Somehow our bodies will not, thank God, we don't have to take these to heaven. We don't even have to take them up into the air. In fact, I'm not even sure God can get me off the ground. So I think we're going to be changed. Changed. All right. The other passage is found in 1 Thessalonians. So if you ever want to give comfort to somebody, if anybody ever asks you, hey, what is this business of the rapture? Where do you see that in Scripture? Because there are some people who don't necessarily believe that. And this is where you take them. And it's fairly clear. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. That means we won't go up ahead of those that are asleep, those that have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. Wait, time out. He's not going to come all the way to earth. Okay, from our study of eschatology and end times, he's going to come partway. He's going to come in the air. And 7 years later, he'll come all the way. But he'll come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, just like we read the other one. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's actually the word. There's a Latin word called raptura, where we get the word rapture, that comes from various years of translation. That's where we get the word rapture. That it comes from these two words, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And those certainly are comforting words. So those are the two passages that talk about the rapture specifically, that tell us it's going to happen. And that is our call. So Feast of Trumpets for us, it's about the rapture. There's a trumpet going to sound. So when the Jews in the Old Testament were celebrating this Feast of Trumpets, they were thinking Jericho. What they didn't realize was that when they were thinking Jericho, they were actually thinking about God having to intervene in order to save them. They didn't realize this was a picture of something that would happen 4,000 years later. But it is what was being pictured, trumpets. This is what it means for us. And of course, we understand that The rapture means we will meet the Lord in the air. We will then go to heaven to be with Jesus. And for some period of time, during the next 7 years, during that period of time, that's where we all, according to the Bible, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody with me? We will. The Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you go to read that again in 1 Corinthians, that's where the passage, you can read it some other time. The other passage talks about our works being like gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. In some sort of a metaphysical way, all the things we did on this earth, they're going to be converted into those materials and set to fire. It's going to be burned as if with fire. And what's going to remain? Well, the things we did that were gold, silver, and precious stones, those will remain. That means the things we did with a good heart. That means when we gave money because we loved people, not because, you know, we wanted something in return. That was when we did a good deed, not to be seen of men, but rather because we wanted to help somebody. That's what's going to be weighed out. The judgment seat of Christ is not a punishment time. We're not going to be punished. We're not going to be scolded. We're not going to have I remember being a kid and thinking what a horrible time that's going to be, because the pastor got up and he'd get up and say, yeah, they're going to replay your life like a video and everybody's going to watch everything you did. And I'm thinking as an 8-year-old kid, oh crap. I mean, I was only 8 years old, and I'm thinking, man, I don't want them knowing what I do. And that's going to be an embarrassing time. And that's not at all what that is. Not at all what that is. Nice. It's going to be a time, the Bible, that passage goes on to tell us that we're not going to suffer loss for ourselves. It's just those things are going to be burned up. We're just not going to get credit for those things. But the things that remain, that's where the rewards come in. So that's all that's talking about. So we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. We understand the rest of the world, though. The other part of that trumpet call, is a call then for God's people, the Jews, the other half of God's family. Remember last week? Again, the Jews are half of God's family. The followers of Jesus, the church, is the other half of God's family. We've been adopted in. We're going to read in a verse out of Romans here in a minute. In that same passage, it talks about how we were grafted into the good olive tree and so forth. So the point is, what's going to happen to them then? What's it going to be like for Israel? Where they're going to begin to be gathered back to Israel. There are various passages of scriptures that talk about how God will gather his people. He'll gather his people back to Israel. He wants them all in one place, because Jesus is going to come at the end of this tribulation period, this 7 years of tribulation. Jesus is going to come and he is going to win the final battle. He's going to destroy all those who want to destroy Israel. So listen, don't worry about Pakistan. Don't worry about Iran. Don't worry about Iraq. Don't worry about all that stuff. Don't worry about anti-Semites in Congress or anybody else. Don't worry about all them. God's going to deal with all that. He's not forgotten his people. All right. He's going to gather them back. Now, what will it be like though for Israel? Well, it's not going to be pleasant. Take a look at Jeremiah 30. Here's a prophecy about what it's called. Alas, for that day is great. What day? The day the church leaves and the call to Israel comes to regather. So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. Jacob's trouble. Jacob was, of course, the son of Isaac, from which all of Israel came. He had 12 sons and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's trouble. Now, notice a couple things about that. So note, first of all, it's called Jacob's trouble. That is the tribulation. Jacob's trouble is that 7-year period of time called the tribulation. It's broken into two sections. It's the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of relative peace, because there's a peace treaty with the Antichrist. The second half, though, he breaks that covenant, and it's a time of horrendous, horrendous attacks on Israel. Satan is trying to destroy every Jew during that 3.5 year period of time. That's why they flee to Israel for protection. That's where they look for protection. So, but here's the part that I wanted you to notice. Notice the last part of this verse. But he, that's Jacob or Israel, shall be what? Saved. He shall be saved out of it. Paul later writes in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, notice, He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Time out before we move on. Notice, he's talking about this age in which we live. We're living in the age of Gentiles. We're living in this age where the church is the other half of God's family, and we're waiting for that trumpet call when we'll be taken out. And right now, the Jews are blind. They're blinded to the truth we know. But note who it is that has blinded them. It's God. When they rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago, God blinded them to any further understanding of him as the Messiah. Okay, not because he hates them, but because he's reserving them. He's already told this story that there's going to come a day when the church who believed will be taken out. The Jews will have the blinders lifted from them as soon as we're gone. As soon as we're gone. Notice, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. All right, let's continue on then. Verse 26. And here's the promise God has made with his people. That's it, Bill, that's right. And so shall all Israel be saved. All Israel. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So here's the deal. Let me make this very, very clear. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about this. So God is saying, not just here, but in several passages, all the Jews will eventually be saved. Everybody with me? You see that, right? So the Jews that have already died and did not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not doomed to hell forever. I think this is, and I'm getting some funny looks now, because we're of a mind, wait a minute, everybody who rejects Jesus is going to go to hell, right? No, God said that all of Israel shall be saved because God has blinded them. And I believe one of the reasons God has blinded them is because if he did not blind them, then he would have to hold them all accountable. And their tradition is, look, they've always been his people, right? Yeah. And so God has just simply blinded them to reserve them to a day when the church is taken out, and then suddenly it will become more clear to them. They'll realize the Christians got it right. The Christians got Jesus was the Messiah. Because let's be honest, most of us, we struggle with this. We're like, how can they not see it? We do this every year at Christmas, right? Every year at Christmas, we look at all these prophecies that Jesus fulfills to a T. And it's like, how can they not see that? How can they not trust him as their Savior? Because God has blinded them, reserving them for a special purpose. And that this is when that's going to happen. So we have this, it's God who blinded them, but he's going to save them all somehow. And again, if we were going to study end time events and we wanted to look at really, we'll look at it next week in detail, but God will use Jews to reach Jews. You know, I gotta hurry here. So here we go. So this whole purpose of this feast of trumpets is to illustrate this. Okay, last week we saw the Feast of Pentecost brought us all together, right? Brought us together with the Jews. This one separates us. This one separates the Jews and the church again. The Jews for the tribulation, then they'll be saved. The church will go to heaven to be with Jesus for that 7-year period of time. Now, we got about 7 minutes here, because I think this also speaks to something that I think is worthy of a discussion. We couldn't do it all tonight, but I think it's a worthy discussion maybe for us to think about as Christians and also as friends of Israel. And by the way, every Christian ought to be a friend of Israel. Amen. Every Christian ought to be a supporter of Israel. Yes. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and be an anti-Semite. You can't be, because guess what? He was a Jew. You moronic KKK people. I mean, you are just as dumb there's no good word that goes in there. You're just dumb. You just don't even have two brain cells still connected. if you think that. So, but here's what we ought to be asking ourselves, and even though we should always support Israel, we should always be defenders of Israel and all that, but I think we need to ask ourselves, you know, most of Christianity and most of churches and pastors and all that spend an inordinate amount of time studying events that don't have anything to do with us. You see, we're going to be taken out of here at the rapture. And what that means is after the third chapter of the book of the Revelation, we're gone. The rest of that book, I mean, how many churches, I'm just going to be honest with you. Let me just tell you honestly a story. I once knew a pastor who bragged about doing a 3-year study of the book of the Revelation. Well, first of all, talk about a yawner. But secondly, why? Why would you spend 3 years of Bible studies on something, that has nothing whatsoever to do with us? We're in heaven. It's now that doesn't mean we shouldn't know what the book of the Revelation. Look, and this is why you don't find me doing a whole lot of series. I've never done a series on the book of the Revelation. You know why? Because it doesn't affect you. It doesn't affect me. We should know what happens in that, and I'll touch on it, but we don't want to spend an inordinate amount of time on it, on those things that have nothing to do with us, because those are all things that happen on this earth while we're in heaven. But here's the question that I really was curious about, and I was thinking about. When we read about how God, and by the way, there's no right or wrong answer to this, but when we read about how God is going to save all of Israel, should we as evangelical Christians even be trying to win the Jews to Christ? I mean, think about it for a minute. Should we be, it comes up often. I know there are many efforts to send missionaries into Israel. It's my understanding, and I don't have statistics that are reliable enough to prove this, but I believe that it's a incredibly tiny, tiny fraction of people, of Jews, who have ever been won to Jesus Christ by a Gentile. It just doesn't happen. So, you know, when God says, I've reserved them to myself, I will send 144,000 of them to reach each tribe. I'll send 12,000 into each tribe to reach their own people. Should we even be concerned so much about trying to reach them? And again, I don't think it's a huge deal. It's not like we have a monstrous missions budget here. I don't think that we should. We probably should have more. We probably should do more with missions work. But we've kind of made the decision early on that we weren't going to look over the mission field in Delaware in order to reach, to send more missionaries into Africa. Right. Okay. Yes. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but right, there's a lot of churches doing that. We've kind of decided we need to get Jerusalem, and then we'll worry about Judea and, you know, and the uttermost parts after that. But the point is, you know, so when we think about it, is it even something that we ought to be spending, you know, too much time on trying to reach the Jews? Because after all, God is saying that he will reserve them to himself, and that he will bring them and gather them back to himself after we have left this earth. Now, are there Messianic Jews? Sure there are. But they're rarely reached by Gentiles. In fact, you'll insult most of your Jewish friends if you try to win them to Jesus. I'm just being honest with you. You'll insult, if you have Jewish friends and they're devout Jews, you'll insult most of them if you try to win them to Jesus. It would be about like somebody trying to tell you that Jesus is not God's only begotten son. You would be so resistant to that you wouldn't even listen to what they have to say. Right? Yep. Because that is the core of your relationship with God. And so it's just a thought that I wanted to put out there. Maybe it's a good discussion for another time. So here's the deal as we wrap it up tonight. So Rosh Hashanah, or what we've been talking about tonight, this Feast of Trumpets, is a picture of the rapture for us, a call to gather to Jesus in the sky and then to the judgment seat of Christ. It's also a call to the Jews to gather back in Israel. So that's Rosh Hashanah, as they call it, Their next holiday, which is paired with it, is something called Yom Kippur, which is actually what we'll study next week, and that is what talks about what's going to happen to them. And so we'll learn about that next week. And in fact, for Yom Kippur, something becomes permanent.